Good evening and welcome once again to Cornerstone Church as we turn to God's Word and seek His help from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 11 to 29. Last week we looked at verse 1 to 10, and this week we will look at verse 11 to 29. And let's read first this verse. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise have cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know, and to search, and to seek out wisdom, and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman, whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Though this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word, a word that teaches us about wisdom to see through the circumstances of our lives. Wisdom that enables us to see the reality of life, who we are, who our fellow man is, and who God is, and how God works in this world of ours. Lord, illuminate our minds. Let us see thy wisdom, that we may grow in the wisdom of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now last week, as we looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we noted in verse 1 to verse 10 that wisdom in a general sense in this section helps to make our lives better. It provides blessings and advantages for life. But then Solomon shifts slightly in the second half of this chapter, and he will explain to us that wisdom not only helps make life better, but it helps us to understand life better, helps us to see through the realities of life and our circumstances, helps us to realistically evaluate life. Now, in verse 11, he begins by saying, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. He begins to talk about wisdom with wealth. Now, he's spoken about wealth before, but in this section, he explains to us, wisdom helps us to understand wealth and see the use of wealth and how it's conserved and how it's useful. And he says, wisdom enables us to understand and to keep wealth. He uses the illustration of an inheritance. And he says, when you have wisdom with an inheritance, it helps you to protect that inheritance, not to waste it. Or as he says, to lose wisdom, to be a foolish person, you can be a very, you can waste all of that money, or it can be stolen from you or taken from you because of your unwise behavior. We have a saying in the West, a fool and his fortune is soon parted. And that's true, isn't it? The founder of a business may be a very wise person, prudent person, and spend many, many years building up the fortune and saving and investing and receiving good returns and protecting that investment. But if that individual dies and his heir takes the inheritance and behaves in a very foolish way, then very quickly the fortune can be dissipated, can go in a very short time. And what took decades to accumulate can be lost in matters of months by a foolish heir to that great inheritance. And Solomon says in verse 2, wisdom, he says, or sorry, verse 12, wisdom is a defense. Money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. In other words, he's simply saying this, a wise person will discover that their wisdom is a defense, is a shelter to protect their money and to enable them to live life. Now, he's not talking about God at this moment in time, because you'll notice it's in verse 11, he says, to them that see the sun. This is just looking at wisdom and wealth from the natural man's perspective, just in a general sense, looking at it from life on earth. And he says, yeah, foolishness with wealth, bad combination. Wisdom with wealth, good combination. Wisdom will never be lost. If you have wisdom, it'll either get you money, or if you have money, it'll help you protect and keep and grow that money. But then in verse 13 and 14, he changes to discuss wisdom in understanding providence, the workings of God through providence. And he says, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he, God, hath made crooked? So really in this section, he's going to argue that we must not resist God's workings, God's providence. We must learn to accept it. We must learn to work with it in order to be blessed in life. Now, we throw out these words often and people are confused, like providence. What do we mean by providence? Well, the word providence is from two Latin words, pro, video. Pro means before. Video is the verb to see. Today we used to speak about video recorders that allow us to see a movie that's recorded on a cassette tape. Well, pro and video, you put them together, the compound word means to see before. And the idea in the word providence is that God sees before what is going to happen. He can see around the corner of life. And not only that he sees before and he knows what's going to happen, but he prepares for what's going to happen. And he guides and directs all events from the Alpha to the Omega, from the beginning to the end of life and human history and your history. He guides all things according to his perfect plan in providence, working in the background, leading and guiding our life. He's the God that works in the shadows. Now, there are other ways God works in the history of man. He works sometimes with miracles. And miracles, he intervenes supernaturally and suspends the natural world. And for example, parts the Red Sea for the children of Israel. That's a miracle. But generally, in the vast majority of people's lives, in the Bible, in church history, in world history, God doesn't do that. He doesn't suspend the natural laws. He works through the natural laws silently. And you see his fingerprints working in our lives with the benefit of hindsight, when we look back and say, oh, I could see God working there. I could see God leading there, guiding, directing. I walked to that place, but I didn't know that God had brought someone there already to meet me. And that person would change my life with a certain conversation and a certain relationship. So providence is God working behind the scenes. God working in the shadows, as some theologians like to call it. And Solomon says, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? He says, study God's fingerprints. Study how he works silently in the background, in all of our lives, through providence. And you'll discover that nobody can frustrate God's providence. Nobody can understand it right now, because it's God at work, in the shadows, silently. And he says this to you and I. He says, in the days of prosperity, be joyful. But in the days of adversity, consider. So he says this. In his providential workings in all of our lives, God works to lead our lives to days of rejoicing. But also he leads our lives to days of sorrow. Days of prosperity, but also days of adversity. Days when everything goes well and days when things don't go so well. God's behind them both. He says, God hath put the one against the other. Set the one over against the other. Solomon says, God's involved in both. And you and I must consider, especially the days of adversity. Because in the days of prosperity, we get caught up with the emotion and the excitement and rejoicing. And he says, you should rejoice. You should bless the giver of the gifts. You should be thankful and enjoy those things. Because to despise the gifts is to despise the giver of those gifts. But he says, remember this, that many of our best lessons are learned in days of adversity. And when God brings them to your life, consider, study them. Learn the lessons that he wants to teach you. Be a good student, not a victim of the days of adversity. And some of our best times, the best lessons we learn, are not in days of prosperity, but far more are learned in days of adversity. Character is revealed in a crisis, isn't it? Character is shaped in a crisis. Anybody can be happy in a good day. Anybody can rejoice and thank God when things go well, when we get the promotion, when we get the bonus, when we get the all clear from the health checkup, when we get the exam results that get us into the course that we wanted to get into. Anybody can rejoice in those days. That's easy. But it's really hard to be thoughtful and thankful in days of adversity. And that's why Solomon says, listen, learn these lessons, consider them. Don't waste a crisis by being bitter. Don't be a victim. Be a student of your circumstances. And you know, you and I will face many storms in life. And we will have to learn to live in the days of sunshine, but also live in the days of storms. And these storms will come in terms of temptations, physical decay, financial problems, family problems, health problems. They'll come because of failures, bad choices. They'll come because Satan is opposing us directly. They'll come from all kinds of forces. They'll come from the world around us, from what people say about us, from what people do to us, from people turning their back on us, people slandering us, speaking against us, criticizing us. And Solomon says, this is all God's sovereign choice. Don't make the mistake. You need wisdom to understand providence, that in the good days and in the bad days, there's God. And there's God's work, and there's God's plan, and maturity and wisdom helps you understand that, Solomon is saying. Consider both. Understand both. Don't say, well, the bad days are because of bad luck, but the good days are because God has sent us some good luck. No, Solomon says no. All are from the hand of God. All are God's sovereign appointment for your life and for my life. And we as Christians, as believers, are called to live life by promises, not by explanations. Here's what Solomon warns. God also has set the one over against the other. And then he says this, to the end that man should find nothing after him. In other words, God's not going to explain it all. One day, we will see through the dark glass clearly, but until that day, the Bible says, we see through a glass darkly, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We don't have all the information. God doesn't explain everything. If you look through the lives of the saints of God in the Bible, you'll see that for much of their lives, providence is working in days of adversity and prosperity in both ways to mold them and shape them. And they don't learn the lessons until later in life. Why? I think of King David as just a teenage lad, anointed to be king by Samuel the prophet. And yet for the next 12, 13 years or so, he goes up and down before he becomes king. And he has to go through many trials. He has to face a giant. He has to face a lion and a bear. And then he becomes Saul's bodyguard. And everything starts going well. But then he is turned on by Saul and chased like a wild dog running around the mountains and the wilderness and the caves, on the run from Saul. And then there's good days in that time when he's relatively free from persecution for a period, but suddenly it starts again. Problems come again. And all of those experiences, God is shaping and molding. And no doubt David learned more in the days of adversity than he did in the days of prosperity, although he probably learned in both days. Lessons that helped him in later life, shaped him to be the great king that he eventually became. Solomon is saying the same to us. God hath appointed that we must walk life by faith, not by explanations. God is not going to give you a detail of all the things he's doing in your life. He won't do that. And you and I must simply accept that by wisdom. We must say, well, I believe the wise thing to conclude is God knows what he's doing. He's in control. And I trust him to work everything out according to his perfect will. And in the meantime, I won't try to second guess him. I won't make short-term conclusions about what he's doing. I will simply serve him with heart and body and soul wherever he puts me and leave him to explain himself at the end of the journey if he so chooses. And you know, David did that. We mentioned last week Joseph the same. When Joseph was sold as a slave down into Egypt, he wasn't told why. God didn't say, well, Joseph, this is part of your training in order for me to make you prime minister. This is part of your family's history so that you can go down and prepare a place to preserve life when the famine comes to the land of Canaan so that you can take care of your descendants by being able to feed them when this terrible famine comes. He wasn't told any of that. Joseph wasn't to live life by explanations but by promises. He just knew that God was in control, that God had put him there. And rather than try to second guess a silent God, the silent providence of God, Joseph simply rose up and served the Lord exactly where God put him. And he put his heart and his soul and his body into those roles that God apportioned for him. When he was a servant for Potiphar, he was the best servant. He was the most hardworking servant. He was the most trustworthy servant. When then he discovered he was put down into the prison, not because he had done wrong, but because he had done right. He didn't whine, he didn't complain, he didn't try to second guess God. He just got on with serving the Lord in the prison, to the point that he was promoted head of all the prisoners. But then in verse 15 to verse 17, Solomon says this, and makes an observation. that you and I need God's wisdom in order to understand righteousness and to understand sin in the world around us. So he says in the verses before, we need God's wisdom to understand God's providence, what God's doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And he urges us to simply be content with that. But now in verse 15 to verse 18, he switches. And he says, well, we also need God's wisdom to understand sin and the fallen nature of man. And he begins by saying, using an illustration or an example that no doubt he himself pondered many times and witnessed many times. And he says, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. So he says, you know, there's a thing that really confused me, and maybe it's confusing you also. How is it that sometimes the godliest of people die young, the righteous? But sometimes we see the most ungodly of people living long lives. And not just living long lives, prosperous lives. Lives where they have all the advantages. They seem to have got away with it. I was reading just a few days ago in the newspaper of a man in China, a billionaire casino owner, who owned huge amounts of wealth and casinos. Wrong wealth got from wrong sources, from taking advantage of others. He had many, many children. And he lived till he was over 90 years of age with great wealth and prosperity and good health, a huge family, many wives. And he indulged himself, no doubt, in all the lusts of the flesh in that long life that he lived here on earth. And many people would have looked at him and said, well, how is it that an ungodly person is able to live such a long life and to prosper and thrive in his circumstance, and God doesn't seem to do anything? What's going on? Solomon says, well, I was confused also. I was perplexed also as I observed this. In fact, the first man who ever died in this world died as a martyr, Abel. Died young, died prematurely, died brutally. And the man who murdered him lived a long life, went on to get married and father children and make a great name for himself on the earth. What's going on? Well, without God, without the promise of eternity, without the promise of judgment to come, such a thought would confuse us. Such a thought would depress us as we look at those situations, those examples. But you see, you have to read all the Bible, and you have to study all the workings of God. And you discover in passages like Psalm 73 that you must look at the end of all things. And as you read the end of all things, you discover that for the wicked, for the ungodly, they may gain the world, but in the end they lose their souls. That their reward, if they have a reward, if you want to call it that, is just a temporal one. It's just a short time here on earth. It's a short-term one. It doesn't last. Because when they leave this world, they go out into God's eternity, and there they get the real consequences of their sin. But then in verse 16 to 18, and I know we hate to wait, don't we? We say, why doesn't God do it sooner? Well, God says, no, just I have my own timetable. But then in verse 16 to verse 18, Solomon makes a statement that's been greatly misunderstood. And he says, be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Now you read those two statements in those two verses, and superficially they appear to be saying, look for a middle road. Look for a moderate way to live life in terms of sin. Don't be too righteous, too holy, but don't be too wicked.
just do your best to live as good a kind of life as you can, but don't get overly concerned. Well, that's not what Solomon said. He's not saying it's fine to sin moderately. In fact, verse 18 gives us the interpretation. He says, it is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. What is Solomon really saying? Here's the key. He's saying the real way to live life is not to be over-righteous. By that he means not to be self-righteous, not to be like a Pharisee, not to trust in your own good deeds, not to be a person who swings to one end of the spectrum, self-work, self-righteous, trying to impress God by your good deeds. Nor, he says, should you go the other way and say, well, I don't want to live life that way. I want to live life any old way I like, the most licentious way, to be the extreme libertarian, the Epicurean, who says, I'll eat, drink, and be merry because there's no judgment to come. I'm just going to enjoy and be selfish and indulge every aspect of the flesh that draws me. And Solomon says, be not over-righteous much. Don't be caught up with trying to save yourself and try to impress God by your righteousness. But on the other hand, he says, don't go to the other end of the spectrum because Satan gets you either end and try to just live life any way you feel. He says, no, the balance is in the middle, is he that feareth God. Walk in God's way. What does it mean to fear God? It means to reverence God. To see God as a holy God, to see God as a great God, to see God as the God who sees you everywhere, not just in public, but in private, not just before your family, but in the privacy of your bedroom, in the privacy where no one's watching you. And Solomon says, listen, that's to reverence God. The one that will succeed in life, the one who's truly wise, is not the one that tries to impress God with his righteousness, or the one who tries to ignore God with his licentiousness. The one who's truly wise is the man who reverences and fears God. And by showing his fear of God, he walks in God's ways, according to God's commands. But then in verse 19, Solomon says this, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So in this verse 19, in fact all the way to verse 29, Solomon will show that wisdom will make us stronger as we face life and understand life. And he begins by just making a simple statement. Wisdom is better than physical strength. You can have 10 very powerful men and one wise man in the city, but the wise man is greater than the 10 powerful men. Because the 10 powerful men just have muscle, just have wealth, just have prestige and status. But a wise man, he can in the end succeed against such men. He can be a greater advantage than such men. But then he explains that wisdom helps us to face spiritual realities and teaches us that sin and evil is not something simply outside of us. It's not simply about our nurture. It's about our nature. Now, there are people who say sin or evil is something that comes from nurture, not from nature. And they say everybody starts from a level playing field, that we're all born to make righteous choices or unrighteous choices, good choices or bad choices, and everybody has a free choice in all of this. And they say that the reason someone goes bad, the reason someone becomes a criminal, the reason an Adolf Hitler emerges, is not because there's sin inside them, they have a sinful nature, it's because of some circumstance, some environmental issue, some defect in the way they were brought up that causes them to behave in such a way. Well, Solomon says, no such thing. That's not true, he says. Sin is in us from birth. It's who we are. We have that fallen, sinful nature. And he says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all born going the wrong way. And we can't simply reform the outside. We can't simply change our environment and become good inside. It doesn't work that way. Of course, he doesn't go on to spell it out, but the Bible spells out in further passages the consequences of this statement, that you and I need to be changed inwardly first before we can be changed outwardly. You can't reform the outside without reforming the inside, because the leper doesn't change his spots. He's the same. If the character is left there, if the heart is left unchanged, it will quickly corrupt everything outside of it, and the body will make wrong choices. But then in verse 21 to verse 22, Solomon says, wisdom enables us to understand and work around the weaknesses of human nature. And he picks an example. He says, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. Solomon says, you know, listen, people around you, they'll gossip about you. And if you're a wise, mature person, understanding the world from God's perspective, how God sees it, how God describes it as a fallen world full of fallen people, then you will not be surprised when fallen people do fallen things. And he picks one example. Your servants curse you behind your back. That's what people do. That's what sinners do. You don't expect, we say in Ireland, anything but a grunt from a pig. The pig doesn't bark. It grunts. And sinners sin because they're sinners. And Solomon says to us, be realistic about human nature. Don't get concerned when people gossip about you. The devil is a slanderer of the brethren, and the devil has his disciples. And all the gossip does is reveal who they are by being a gossip. That's all. Don't get upset about it. Don't get paralyzed. Don't get too sensitive about this, Solomon says. That's his life. And no doubt Solomon saw all the gossips and the flatterers and the liars and the jokes and the deceivers and the playboys in his palaces as he went around. And he saw through them all as being a mature, wise man and a discerning man. C.H. Spurgeon, I mentioned in the notes, told his students in his Bible college, when you go to be a pastor in a church, he says, keep one deaf ear and one blind eye. In other words, just ignore these type of characters, because they're going to be there, even in the church. And the best thing you can do is ignore them. And Solomon sets this in a very practical and balanced way. He says in verse 22, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise have cursed us. Solomon says, you know, you have to be fair here. People act that way, but also you act that way. Don't be so harsh on others. Don't get so worked up over others behaving this way when you also do the same. You and I are also so easily drawn to being a gossip, to be so childish, to complain against others unjustly. And Solomon says, listen, look beyond the pathetic critic. Grow up. Let them be what they are. Because the person who gossips to you will gossip about you. That's just the way it is. That's their character. And be balanced and be mature and ignore the gossip. Ignore the critic. The famous Greek philosopher Socrates was asked by a man, could he teach him for a fee how to be a good orator, to be a good thinker, to be a good public teacher? And Socrates says to him, I have to teach you two fees and two lessons, and I have to charge you, two fees for two separate lessons. And the man said, but I only want to know how to speak. Socrates says, no, I must teach you two sciences. One, how to hold your tongue, and the other, how to speak with your tongue. Oh, that was a wise observation. You and I need to learn these things. What to say, but also what not to say. What to listen to, but also what not to listen to. But then in verse 23 to verse 25, Solomon, having told us about the nature of man in verse 20, the weaknesses of man, he says we also must accept that wisdom teaches us this, that we have limitations in our understanding of what God is doing. Listen to what he says. All this have I proved by wisdom. And this is something Solomon says, I've proved in life. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. I wanted to be the wisest person I possibly could be. I wanted to understand everything, Solomon says. And that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? But I discovered there were things that just can't be understood. There were limitations to how far my research, my study, my observations could take me. And eventually I came to a wall that I couldn't get beyond, he said, in investigation. And he said, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness of madness and madness. He said, I really put my heart and soul into this. And Solomon, we've mentioned before, had the greatest mind, the greatest opportunity, the greatest wealth of any man. He had the greatest access to the greatest brains from around the world. And he investigated everything. He pursued everything. And yet he says, the lesson I learned, that real wisdom comes by knowing what you don't know. Accepting that you won't know everything. Accepting that there's a limit that God has put upon your life and my life that we can't go beyond. And knowing that God's ways are higher than our ways. And God has knowledge he will not share. And that's the key to life. From the life of the Christian. In not becoming frustrated. In learning to be content with God's choice. In saying, I don't know why God put me here. I don't know why I'm in this circumstance. I don't know why he doesn't give me A, B, C, and D. I don't understand why he hasn't answered this prayer request, A, B, C, and D. Wisdom is saying, well, I don't have to know everything. I won't know everything. I don't understand even everything about biology or everything about chemistry. I don't even understand how many hairs are on my head right now. I'm not going to be able to. Because that's God's. God has put this limit on my knowledge. There's a cul-de-sac that you run into that you can't get beyond. And wisdom says, and maturity says, I accept. That God's way is always going to be higher than my way. That God's knowledge is going to be greater than my knowledge. And he is the creator, and I'm the creature. And the man who knew more than anybody else says, accept that. That's the way to wisdom. But then in verse 26 to verse 29, Solomon finishes this whole section. And he says, wisdom helps us understand the true nature of man. And he takes an illustration. I think this is what he's doing. It's sometimes difficult to understand some of the things that Solomon says, and there are different interpretations. But I think this is what he's saying here. He says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. He seems to be drawing a lesson from his own life. If you remember in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 to 3, Solomon describes how 1,000 women seduced the wisest man. A man who understood human nature better than any other fallen man. Was Solomon. And yet the same man was seduced by women. The same man was seduced by the so-called weaker sex. And they led him down a path where he sinned against God. And 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 1 to 3 reveals that this man had an out of control sensuality. He had a giant that he couldn't slay. The giant of sensuality. And Solomon, as a consequence, chased after all these women, indulged the flesh with all these women from all corners of the earth. Some of them very beautiful, some of them very talented, some of the most powerful women on this earth. Solomon had them as his wives. The supermodels, the daughters of the great kings, the great Pharaoh's daughter. He had them all as his trophy wives. And he could spend time with them and talk to them and understand their culture and their language and their heritage. And no doubt they were fascinating women. No doubt they had much that he could learn from a natural point of view. And Solomon spent long times with these women, and 1,000 of them seduced him with their beauty and their charm and their intrigue. And Solomon pursued it like with a passion. And now, reflecting in later life in this book of Ecclesiastes, he says, I find more bitter than death these women. The women who came to destroy me, made a fool out of me, led me down a path of sin by the attractions of the flesh. And then he makes this statement. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting by one. He says, I had 1,000 of these wives and concubines, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. He says, I tried to find wisdom. I tried to find pleasure. I tried to find satisfaction, the meaning of life, the heart of life in such a way. And he says, not one man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Oh, he says, the odd time, he says, there seems to be the odd man that was a friend to me, a true friend, that spoke words of wisdom to me. But of all these 1,000 wives, none of them helped me spiritually. Now, Solomon's not speaking here that all women are bad and the odd man is good. That's not what he's saying. He's, I think, just giving a self-portrait to his life. And he says, I pursued the flesh with all these women, with all these exotic supermodels, beautiful, powerful women. But I got nothing but trouble and heartache and sin and sadness. It didn't help me one step closer on my journey to heaven, closer to God in my journey to heaven. But he says, there was occasionally a man who came along and did speak truth to me, was a true friend to me. And I think he's probably referring to men like Nathan the prophet or Gad the seer, the other prophet, that were contemporaries of Solomon, that we read of in the Old Testament. And it's interesting that the Jews have a tradition in the Jewish Talmud that Solomon had 2 special seats on either side of his throne. And on one seat he kept the space for Nathan the prophet, and the other for Gad the seer, because Solomon respected them as men of God, men who were willing to speak truth to him, even when he ignored it and didn't want to hear it. And Solomon finishes this section by saying, though this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. He says, my conclusion about man is he wasn't created depraved. He wasn't created a sinner. God made him upright initially in the Garden of Eden. But because a man's heart turned away from God, the more God gives him on earth now, the fallen man, the more he pursues many inventions, many different ways of sin. We see that today, doesn't it? The longer a man, the fallen man lives on earth, the more sin he indulges in, the more creative ways he discovers to try and sin more, pursue things more, indulge the flesh more. And Solomon is really drawing us to this conclusion. God alone can restore man. Fallen man, God made him upright, man turned away from him. And what he's implying in that is the only way for man to come back is for the same God to bring him back, to restore him again. What lessons will we learn from Ecclesiastes chapter 7? Well, the great lesson that speaks to me is this, that you and I must simply live life the way God has planned for us. We must not try to second guess. We must not try to frustrate. And there are many, many questions unanswered. And I'm sure you have questions and I have questions. And I'm sure you have bitter circumstances that you've had to go through like I have. And we don't understand why. God doesn't give any explanations. Or if he does, he gives very limited explanations. And right now, we see through it last darkly. We can't see around the corner. And that requires us to be wise. And to be wise, we have to live life humbly, in the fear of God, meekly, self-control. We have to say, I don't know everything, but God knows everything. I don't know what he has planned for me in the future, but he knows. And my job is not to try and do his job. He's in charge of the world. He's in charge of my life. He has the blueprint. I don't write the blueprint. And I am content to leave him to do that job. You can't solve all the problems of life. You don't have it within you. You never will have it within you. That's why God says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And remind yourself this, that everything God has brought you through to this point, everything God is bringing you through right now, wisdom reveals that God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has designed it to be a blessing and a benefit to your character and to your life and to your testimony. And God sees the big picture, even if we don't. He knows what he's doing. And he's saying to you and I, through this man Solomon, that the Lord is more concerned about molding your character than by changing your circumstances. We are the opposite. We are far more obsessed with our circumstances than with our character. But God is not so concerned about our circumstances. He can change our circumstances in a moment of time. And he does often change our circumstances in a moment of time. There's no problem to him in changing circumstances. But what he is more fascinated and interested in is molding a masterpiece, shaping the clay. Remember old Jeremiah in the potter's house learned that lesson, that God is molding and shaping the clay. Personally, his hands are involved. He's intimately involved, touching the clay, shaping and directing it. Yes, great is our fickleness, but great is his faithfulness. And although we let him down, he never lets us down. And laying hold of God's promises without explanations builds character. And you and I will be wise the day we start to live life in those promises and say, I don't know what's happening. I don't know why it's happening. But I know God knows it's happening. And I know God knows why it's happening. And I am content to live life with that knowledge. I say this to you. Go and live life. Go and serve God with your heart and your body and your soul. May God help you to do so. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for your goodness to us. We thank thee for thy word. Help us to grasp all these lessons, because in grasping these lessons, we can be wise. We can see through the challenges of life and endure and indeed embrace them. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for listening. May God bless you and keep you over the coming days. And now please enjoy with us a musical item of praise. Thank you very much.